One of the blessings of life is being part of a warm, devoted family, knowing that the members of your family love you, care for you, and provide for you, and are committed to meet your needs provides a wonderful sense of comfort and belonging. And all of us, hopefully, would be striving to have that kind of family life and enjoy that kind of family life. That's true of our physical families, but it'll also be true of our church, which is our spiritual family, a family of the body of Christ, the local church. Sadly, some people don't have that kind of a family life. Their home or their extended family is not a place of love and warmth and comfort. Perhaps the extended family is not Christian. They're unsaved, and they really don't show that kind of love and concern for one another. For those who have that warm and loving and tender family, the church can be an extension of that. We can show love and kindness and compassion to other people who are part of our spiritual family at church. And for those who don't have that kind of a warm and tender physical family at home, likewise, the church can sort of fill in and take care of some of those needs that we have for affection and warmth and tender care from people who are part of our spiritual family. Well, as we continue with our Building Up One Another series, the summer sermon series that we're doing, today we'll be considering a verse that has two one another statements in it. We're looking at these places in the Bible that says, do this for one another. And this passage that we're looking at today has two of those statements that talk about what we should do for one another. And that's Romans 12:10, if you see that in your Bible there in Romans chapter 12, if you still have your Bible open to that. It says, Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So you can see there it uses that expression one another twice. And so we'll be looking at these different expressions of what we're supposed to be doing for one another. It says literally, the first part of this says, with brotherly love for one another, kindly affectionate. Actually, that part of the verse doesn't have a verb in it. It's simply describing the love that we ought to have as brotherly and affectionate. Paul is exhorting us here toward a certain kind of love and affection and tender care for one another. We should check the context of this verse. If you go back to chapter 12 of Romans again, the main verb that we have in this section is in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation is what it says in the King James. It literally means without hypocrisy. So without hypocrisy would mean what? Sincere or genuine. If love is without hypocrisy, it means that it is genuine or sincere. And so he goes on in this passage to describe what it means to have sincere love for the brethren. Three of the things is what we're looking at this morning, several things that it means to have a sincere love. He describes what he means by having that unhypocritical love, or that sincere, genuine love for the brethren would result in several things, and those are the things we're looking at this morning. Sincere love is kindly affectioned and brotherly, not hypocritical or insincere. The kind of love that God wants from us is the kind that prefers others over themselves. So Paul is telling us here that the church ought to be a place of warm, tender, family, brotherly love. And we ought to be intentional about showing honor toward one another. So let's look at these terms that pertain to our one another responsibility and see what it means to demonstrate kind affection, brotherly love, and honorable preference for one another. So first of all, extend brotherly love to one another. The term brotherly love is the kind of love that should exist between siblings in the same family. Now, we all know that sometimes siblings in the family don't get along very well toward one another. They may fight and have different conflicts and things. But the kind of love that should exist, that does really exist within Christian families especially, there should be that kind of brotherly love toward one another. And you probably are aware that the word in the Bible for brotherly love is Philadelphia. That's where that word comes from. In fact, we have that exact Greek word here, Philadelphia. If you were to read it out in the Greek language in this text, that's what it says, Philadelphia, which of course means brotherly love. Well, love here is the word philos, and it's the kind of general form of love that we ought to have for one another. It's the kind of love that God has for us. It's the kind of love that we have for God. It's just a general word for love, philos. And then the second part of this, delphos, is the brotherly part of it. And that's an interesting word as well. It literally means from the same womb. Of course, that's what a sibling or a brother is. It's a person from the same womb as your brother or your sister. And used in a Christian context, of course, as Paul is talking about here, he's not just saying this for everybody, he's saying this for people of the church. He's writing to a local church. People in the same church should consider themselves to be spiritually family members. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes we refer to one another as brother so-and-so. When I was growing up in a church in western Wisconsin, I don't think I ever heard anybody refer to other Christians as brother so-and-so. It just sounded a little hokey to me when I was growing up, brother so-and-so. It is biblical. It is right and true to call one another brother or sister in Christ. That's a biblical idea. So that's fine. We can call one another brothers and sisters because the Bible says we are joint heirs with Christ. God is our Father, and we are brothers and sisters with one another. So just like a physical family ought to be characterized by love and concern and compassion, so within the church, everybody who's a part of that church ought to have that sense of love and compassion and concern, just like within a physical family, it should be within the family of the church as well. So the church as a family should be a place of warmth and compassion and love. There ought to be a sense of coming home. I don't know how you feel when you come to church. This building is not the church, but we come to this building to have our church services. And so hopefully when you walk in the front doors or however you get into the church, when you come in to be with the people of the church, hopefully you get a sense of I'm coming home, or I feel at home, I feel comfortable, I feel good with these people because these are my spiritual family members. That ought to be the kind of sense that we have when we come into the place where the church is meeting. So the church is not simply a place where we go for religious rituals. You know, there are some people, I suppose, they see the church as where I have to go to fulfill my religious duties. I go there for the rituals. I go there, maybe some people think, for the Mass or for the Lord's Supper. They go there to be baptized. They go there for these rituals that they have to have every week. And that's essentially what it is. As soon as the service is done, they've done their duty, they've fulfilled their responsibility, well, then they're out the door. They don't really have a lot of care and concern for the other people who are there because their main concern is fulfilling their obligation as a religious person, whatever. So they don't really care that much about the other people of the church. They maybe don't even know the other people of the church that much because they're not there to fellowship with the others. They're just there to have their religious, you know, ticket punched for the week. Well, that's not the kind of picture that we have in the New Testament. The New Testament shows that the people of the church are to be your family, your spiritual family, like brothers and sisters. Church should be that kind of a warm center of family love. So the question then becomes, do people experience that at our church? I hope they do. I want them to. I feel that sense myself. But sometimes I wonder if people have a sense of warmth, a sense of acceptance, a sense that when they come here, these are my people. These are members of my family. I feel that sense of warm, tender family love. And to be frank, sometimes I'm not so sure that people feel that when they come in here. And that's why we need to be sensitive to others. We need to be intentional about showing that kind of warm family love and affection for other people when they come in here. It's not simply us to hang around with our friends. We want to show the love and affection of Christ to everybody who comes in those doors. And so we need to be, you know, looking for others and accepting others and welcoming others and showing this kind of warm, tender affection toward everybody who comes in the door. Well, he goes on to say another one another thing here. Extend family affection to one another. So going back to the verse, be kindly affectioned to one another in brotherly love. As I said in the original, it handles the brotherly love first, and then it uses this word kindly affectioned. This is family affection. So I said the first word was brotherly love, Philadelphia. This is a similar word that starts out with philos as well. Philos is that same kind of love. The second part of this word, it's one word in Greek, family affection or kindly affectioned, philostergos. I don't know if you've heard that word before. You've heard Philadelphia. That's the name of many towns in the world. I don't know that there's a town called philostergos, but that's the word here. And the philos is the same. The stargos or storgos is another word pertaining to family love. It's not so much brotherly. It's more husband and wife or siblings toward their parents. It's family love. But the idea is loving affection or tender care. Somebody defined it this way: this word pertains to love or affection for those closely related to one another, particularly members of one's immediate family. So we could render it as very loving, warmly devoted to, or very affectionate. Some scholars just translate it as devoted. Some people think maybe the first word has more to do with love and affection, and the second word, kindly affection, has more to do with commitment or devotion. So you're covering most of the bases, you're covering most of that whole idea of family love by these two words. They're roughly synonymous. They both pertain to the love that should exist within a family. There's love and affection and tender care, and then there's commitment and devotion. And so these kinds of things ought to pertain in the local church. In fact, the fact that Paul repeats himself using two different words, but he repeats himself essentially, both of these words expressing family, love, and affection, seems to indicate that this is pretty important. By repeating himself, he shows that this is an important thing that we ought to have. And so we know that following Christ ought to lead to this sense of warm, tender affection for really all the believers in Christ. Everybody who's part of the same spiritual family ought to have that. Now, we know that in some cases, the physical families are broken apart because of our commitment to Christ. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 10, "I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." That's Matthew 10. Going on, he says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So in our physical families, our commitment to Christ could result in conflict because some members of the family want to follow Christ and some people in the family don't want to follow Christ. Some of us maybe have experienced that, where there's a conflict because of our commitment to Christ. And we recognize that that can happen. But within the church, the opposite really should be true. We should be drawn together. We should be drawn closer to one another because of our commitment to Christ. It's our commitment to Christ that brings us into unity and brings us into harmony. So the practical implications of this concept is that we should have a high degree of devotion to one another and loyalty for one another. The people of the church should be devoted to one another with the kind of loyalty and commitment that family members have toward one another. And I would guess that most of us would say our highest sense of loyalty and commitment is to our family members. Now, whether our family members are saved or lost, most of us would still say, yes, my commitment, my highest level of commitment is probably to my own family. But there should be a high sense of loyalty and commitment even to our spiritual family members. Somebody put it this way: the exhortation here is, we should love the brethren in the faith as though they were brethren in blood. We love others in the faith as though they were members physically of our same family. In fact, this word kindly affection, do you know where the word kind comes from? As in be kind to one another? Well, that's based on the word kin or kindred. And of course, your kin is your family. Your kindred is your family. So to have kind affection is family affection, the kind of love and affection that ought to be there in the family. So this is a high level of commitment. We recognize that commitment among our physical family members. But what about the commitment that we ought to have as members of the same spiritual family? It ought to be a similar kind of high commitment and loyalty. The old saying is, blood is thicker than water. And we recognize that, generally speaking, yes, we have a higher degree of commitment to our physical family, our blood relatives, than we do toward anybody else. Yet, here, Paul is saying that the kind of affection and love and commitment and loyalty that we have for our physical family members, we ought to have a similar kind of loyalty and affection for the members of our spiritual family. So, the devotion that we have toward one another is a high priority, and it should be at a high level of love and affection. Thinking of others in the church in those terms, I think, is fairly unusual. Maybe we recognize that other people in the church, other fellow believers, are part of the same spiritual family, but the idea of loyalty toward those people, commitment toward those people, devotion toward those people as if they were members of my own family, most of us probably don't think in those terms. They're the people at the church. We have a lot in common, perhaps. We're all fellow believers. We get along well together. But as far as them really being part of my family, having real loyalty to those people, having a sense of devotion and commitment to those people, probably not so much. But that's what it ought to be. That's what Paul is talking about here. The church should be a place of devotion and affection, family love and commitment. I think an implication of that is that we should not casually or flippantly violate or break these kinds of commitments and connections. We should be devoted and loyal to one another like members of the same family. And that's one of the reasons that I sometimes am very shocked and amazed when people leave the church so flippantly or casually. From time to time, we have people who are members of the church, and for various reasons, they leave the church, and sometimes they do so in a very kind of a casual manner. They just quit attending, and sometimes when we, you know, investigate or look into it or talk with these people, they just decide to leave and go somewhere else without a particularly clear biblical reason. And sometimes I wonder, how can you sever these relationships so casually, so easily, so flippantly, as if the relationships that they developed within our church don't mean anything? Many of us have lost family members. That is, people have died. Your mother or father died. Your siblings die. You know, how do you feel when members of your family pass away? Or you're separated from family members. Perhaps you don't get along well with them, or they're no longer part of your life. Does that produce any kind of consternation? Does that produce a problem within your life? Well, yes, it does. The connection that we have as physical family members is very strong. And if those connections are broken, we feel very badly about that. And yet, it seems like sometimes people leave the church with no concern about the fact that they're separating from the family members, as it were. So sometimes these people show no devotion to one another, no loyalty, no commitment, no family love that ought to be there, no reciprocation for what the people of the church have done. As I was thinking about this, it came to mind that, you know, years ago there was a family member, a member of the church who just left very kind of casually. And I thought to myself, after all the church has done, the church had done an awful lot for this family, and the family just picked up and left, just virtually no explanation, just quit. And I thought to myself, our church, the members of our church, have bent over backwards and expended a lot of time, energy, and effort to help this family, to show their love and concern for this family, to fellowship with this family. And yet, for whatever reason, they just break those ties as if nothing ever happened. All the things that the people of the church had done in the benefit of this family meant nothing? Apparently so. Well, to me, the connections, the loyalty, the devotion that we ought to have toward one another would mean that we would not flippantly or casually just break ties with one another. That would be like breaking the relationships that you have with your family members, physical family members. And so the devotion, the loyalty that we should have ought to approach the same level as the kind of ties and devotions that we have for those who are part of the same family. So the language here is very direct and strong. We ought to have sincere family love for one another, and that implies a strong sense of devotion and loyalty and commitment to one another. And then he goes on to say that we ought to extend honorable preference at the end of verse 10 there, in honor preferring one another. Now, what does that mean? What is he getting at here in the second part of the verse? This is another one another statement. We are to honor one another, preferring one another in honor. The word honor in the Old Testament is kind of an interesting word that means to be heavy or to be weighty. Well, that is extending honor to that person, recognizing the substance of who they are or the significance. You treat the other person as a significant human being. It's not flippant. It's not casual. You're seeing the weight or the honor that should be attached to that person. In the New Testament, the word honor has the sense of valuing. It's placing a value on someone so that he comes to have honor and respect. I value the other person. I respect the other person. I have a degree of honor for that other person. Where does human value come from? Why do we show honor to others? Well, there are many reasons, but ultimately speaking, biblically speaking, we see the image of God. The Bible says that every person reflects the image of God. And so the value that we have, really, as human beings, is the fact that we're made in God's image. If we're not made in God's image, if we're just a bunch of animals that came out of the soup of the evolutionary process, well, then everybody's just, you know, fighting to get to the top of the food chain. We're just a bunch of animals. And why should we have a high respect for any other animal who's just following their appetites? No, we're not just animals following our appetites. We are made in the image of God, and that's why we have value. And besides that, that is true of every person reflects the image of God. But of course, as believers in Christ, we also are members of the same family. We value others who value Christ. We value others who have the same commitments, the same faith and practice that we do. So we ought to show people honor and respect based on the fact that they're rightly related to God and part of the same church. So we demonstrate this honor by preferring one another, as it says here in the King James. To prefer someone is to go before as a leader or to lead the way. The sense seems to be leading the way in showing honor to one another. One translation says, outdo one another in showing honor. So we ought to be eager to take the lead in honoring others. Go out of our way to show our appreciation for others. Show that you hold others in high esteem. We ought to show each other a high level of regard and respect. And so we treat one another then with that honor, appreciation, and love. It's sad that believers often violate this expectation. They don't treat one another with love and respect. We tend to treat our friends and our in-group, our family group, maybe a little clique that we enjoy being around, we treat those people with honor and respect. But it could be that others we don't treat with much respect. We kind of ignore those who are not part of our in-group or our family group, our little clique that we get into. We should be intentional about showing honor and love for everyone, and especially those who are not part of our little group that we like to hang around with. I think it's natural for humans to sort of get into little groups of people that they enjoy being with. I mean, we all do that, to visit, to talk with people that we enjoy being with. But sometimes we ignore others who are sort of outside that group. And even here in the church, from time to time, I stand in the back and I watch people and they come in and everybody else is talking and nobody recognizes a new person when they come in, or it seems like people are kind of looking around to see what I'm going to do and who I'm going to talk to, and nobody sort of extends the invitation to come and be part of that group. We need to be intentional about that and not simply be engaged in our own little world, but think of others when they come in to extend that love and that appreciation and that respect for others. Honor, in honor, preferring one another, going before, being a leader in trying to be intentional about honoring other people. So we need to be sensitive to those around us. A good summary, a good cross-reference here is 1 Peter 3:8-9, which says, finally, all of you be of one mind, have compassion on one another, love as brethren. That's the same word for Philadelphia, love as brethren. Be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, a blessing, knowing to this you were called. So this is the Christian expectation for our relationships with one another. Brotherly love, tenderhearted compassion, courtesy, and not returning evil for evil. So we would promote love and affection and avoid many personal conflicts if we would simply follow this directive. Prefer one another in honor. We should take the lead in showing honor and respect for fellow believers. And then I think there are some practical steps that we can take for developing family affection in our church. What can we do if we feel like, well, we need to take some steps forward in showing this family affection, tender care, commitment, and loyalty to one another? What can we do? Well, I'm glad you asked, because right in chapter 12 of Romans, we have a long list of things that really all pertain to that verse 9 command, let love be without dissimulation. Let love be non-hypocritical. Let love be sincere. And then he goes on to give a bunch of these things, and we find our verse right below that. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. But then he goes on to say a bunch of other things that we can do to show kind affection, brotherly love, and loyalty to one another. So it's the whole rest of the chapter. Don't be slothful in business. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Patient in tribulation. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Recompense no man evil for evil. As much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Avenge not yourself. Feed those, even your enemies. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the whole list of things there are practical steps that we can take to show love, kind concern, tender affection toward one another. And beyond those things, I think there are other things that we can do to develop this family affection. Obviously, developing relationships require that we spend time with one another. That's what friends do. That's what people who are of the same family, they want to spend time with one another. And so it's good that we take time intentionally to chat with one another, to talk, to see how things are going, to interact with one another. That's a good thing. I enjoy, after our services, sometimes people stand around and talk for sometimes a long time. And that's a good thing, frankly. It's great that people feel comfortable with one another. They feel warm and friendly and affectionate toward one another. And that shows by they want to stand around and chat. There are some people, you know, who come to church at the very beginning of the service. They rush in right as the service is beginning. And then they rush out as soon as the service is over. And I can understand why sometimes people do that. But what we ought to be doing is taking time for fellowship and interaction before and after. And especially, you know, after the service is done, it's a great opportunity just to get around and shake a few hands and chat with people. That's a wonderful thing to do. So spending time communicating with one another, you know, we have to talk and share our interests and concerns. Serving with one another, we have opportunities to serve together in, let's say, Vacation Bible School or different activities here around the church. To serve together brings people into community with one another. Showing concern for other people's circumstances. Sending a note of appreciation, telling someone you're praying for him or her, reaching out to those who are not included. You can invite somebody over for a fellowship meal, seek to meet a need, and then pray that God would give you a heart of love and affection for others. Sometimes we think, well, I can't help the way I feel. I don't feel a particular sense of loving, tender care and compassion for other people. So what am I supposed to do? Well, they say, you know, sometimes fake it until you make it. That is, even if you don't feel like showing love and concern, do it anyway. Show, you know, that you care for others, or at least pretend that you care for others. And maybe as you learn of other people and you interact with others and you get to know people, maybe you'll come to care about them. And whether we care about them not emotionally really is not the key here. Love is doing what is best for the other person. The Bible says we can love our enemies. Jesus asked that question, or the fellow asked Jesus the question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. So you can show love and concern for others simply by helping them, by serving them, by humble service. That's what Jesus said. We have to wash one another's feet in the sense of showing humble service for one another. So there are lots of things that we can do, whether we feel that love and compassion and concern or not, is kind of immaterial. We obey God's commands to love one another. And we do that through showing love and compassion and concern. So the normal experience that we should have at church is brotherly love, family affection, devotion, and honor. That's how we ought to feel when we come into the presence of other believers in our own local church. We should feel we're part of this family. And others would be sad if we weren't here. If those connections were severed, others would suffer because we're all part of the same family. Every church member should feel a sense of appreciation and loyalty from every other member. Coming to church ought to feel something like coming home because these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the local assembly of believers of like faith and practice, and we ought to feel a sense of brotherly connection. We ought to have strong ties of loyalty, devotion, and commitment. And that ought to produce acts of kindness toward one another. Now, just like in every family, there's going to be irritations from time to time, minor conflicts, but we work through those. Hopefully, our ties as fellow believers, fellow members of the same family, our ties together as brethren, can help us overcome those annoyances and irritations and conflicts that come up from time to time. You know, you don't leave the family just because there's a little bit of annoyance or conflict that comes up. You seek to get over those things and to maintain those connections. So we should do that in the church as well. Affection and devotion and honor should bind us together tightly as a unified church. And so if that has not been your experience, maybe you would look around and say, well, the church really needs to move forward. We need to be greater and deeper in our devotion. Well, each one of us then can show that more. You know, we can pray that the Lord would give us that sense of devotion and loyalty to one another. We don't just complain because we're not sensing that feeling of devotion or affection. We try to show that for others. And maybe if you show family affection and devotion toward others, well, they'll show that toward you as well. Let's close in prayer.